Leviticus chapter 23 tells a little bit of the detail of the Feast of Trumpets. It's the fifth feast that we're looking at of the seven feasts of Israel. And I want to start off just by reading Leviticus 23, 23 through 25 and see where it describes it here. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Pretty simple, straightforward. That's all that it mentions here in Leviticus 23 about the Feast of Trumpets, or as it calls it here, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. And so the Feast of Trumpets, which is also called Rosh Hashanah, it started to be called Rosh Hashanah in the 2nd century AD, so all the way after the New Testament was done being written. It does not commemorate a specific event in Israel's history, like so many of the other feasts do, remembering what happened in Egypt and so forth. But it's simply a day to blow trumpets in the temple and throughout the land of Israel, and also to observe the Sabbath with no work. That was almost all that was to the Feast of Trumpets. They would blow trumpets. And there were also to be temple sacrifices, something else that would go on in this day. They would offer a young bull, a ram, seven lambs, and a goat, a he-goat, or a young kid of the goats, for a sin offering. We find these details mentioned in the other passage that talks about the Feast of Trumpets, Numbers 29, in verses 1 through 6. Let's read that. It says, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you, and ye shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3 tenth deals for a bullock, and 2 tenth deals for a ram, and 1 tenth deal for one lamb throughout the seven lambs. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you, beside the burnt offering of the month and his meat offering, and the daily burnt offering and his meat offering, and their drink offerings according unto their manner for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord." That last part, in other words, they had to do the regular sacrifices that would be commanded for that day, or no matter what day of the week that it fell on. So they do all the regular sacrifices, and then on top of them, those new sacrifices that were just for that day, for the Feast of Trumpets. So they would blow trumpets throughout the land. The type of trumpet that they would blow is called a shofar, which is a ram's horn. Now, it's not specified. We don't see the Hebrew word shofar here, but that was the type that they would choose to use. They had different types of horns. There were actually some metal trumpets that they made, ram's horn. They would not use a cow's horn, because the cow's horn reminded them of the golden calf, that idol that they made when they came out of Egypt and bowed down and worshipped that falling away from the Lord. The ram instead reminded them of the story of Abraham when he was called to sacrifice Isaac, and how God provided a ram. So the ram's horn, or the shofar, is what they would use to blow throughout the land of Israel. This is the only feast of Israel that would happen on the first day of the month. And why is that significant? The Israelite calendar was a lunar calendar, which every 30 days, there were 30 days in a month, 360 days in a year, not 365 and a fourth like we have. They had 360 days in a year. And so every new moon, when the moon was dark and just a little sliver, that was the beginning of each month. All the other feasts, they would have that their feasts were on a day of the month where the moon was bright. But this was the only day, the only feast that started on the first day of the month, which means that outside at night it was totally dark and you didn't have the benefit of the light of the moon. Usually, the new moon or the beginning of month was announced by short blasts of the trumpet. But the new moon of the seventh month was announced by long blasts, emphasizing its solemnity and uniqueness among the months. And so the seventh month is when, by the way, all of the last three feasts that we'll look at, 5, 6, and 7, all happened in this month. The first three feasts were all squished together about the time of, remember the time of the Exodus, all the three feasts were squished together then. And then about 7 weeks later, 50 days later, was the fourth feast. And then 5, 6, and 7 are all squished together again in the seventh month. The trumpets in Israel were blown for several different reasons. They were, and for sake of time, we're not going to look at scriptures that talk about these different purposes, but they were for gathering together an assembly. If they needed to come together and worship the Lord, they would often blow trumpets to announce it was time to gather. They would also blow trumpets to announce that it was time for war, to sound an alarm that an enemy is coming, that they are to prepare for war. They would also blow trumpets when they were announcing a new king, when they were a coronation for a new king. They would blow trumpets. You see that a couple times mentioned in the Bible. And one thing that also came into this feast, the Feast of Trumpets, although this is not mentioned in the Bible, is that it began a 10-day solemn period of repentance and preparation for the Day of Atonement. The next feast we'll look at is the Feast of Atonement with the Day of Atonement. There was a 10-day gap, and so this feast began to be recognized as the beginning of 10 days of solemn preparation and repentance for the Day of Atonement. The rabbis, by the way, they called these days of awe, that they were very serious and solemn. The rabbis believed that this 10-day period was a make-or-break period for the individual people for the next year. If you didn't repent right during these 10 days, they believed that you would be judged and that you would die within the next year. But that if you repented well, then the Lord would have mercy on you and you'd be spared. And so the trumpet blast was an alarm calling everyone to repentance, that the Day of Atonement was coming in 10 days and they were to begin to prepare for that. That's that's not something that's mentioned in the Bible, but that became to be part of the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets. So that, in a nutshell, is what the Feast of Trumpets was about. It didn't really focus on a past event, but we'll see it was to focus on a future event in the nation of Israel. And so let's talk about the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, this future event that is going to be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus. Remember, all of the feasts point to the work and ministry of Jesus. What we've seen to this point is things that were accomplished by the first coming of Jesus. And now the last three feasts will focus on what will happen with the second coming of Jesus, which is the often called the Day of the Lord, a day of judgment on the whole world and also on the nation of Israel. And so the future blowing of trumpets, we're going to look at three ways that we see the blowing of trumpets in the future for three events. They will be both joyous and terrible. The blowing of trumpets is to call to mind both sides. As trumpets in the Bible and the New Testament are associated with judgment as well as deliverance. So let's see three events that the future trumpets will usher in, and we'll see both some Old Testament passages and some New Testament, but they both are for future events. So number one, trumpets will be involved. The blowing of trumpets will be involved in the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is a day, but it is also used in the Bible of a period of time, a seven-year period of time called the Day of the Lord. So during the tribulation period, there's the tribulation as a whole, and then there's the Great Tribulation, which is the second half of the tribulation period, the second 3.5 years. During the tribulation period, there are seven trumpet judgments. There are three series of judgments. seal judgments and trumpet judgments and then bowl judgments. And whenever a seal is broken, then a judgment comes on the earth. Whenever a trumpet is blown, a judgment comes on the earth. Whenever a vial or a bowl is poured out on the earth symbolically, then a judgment comes on the earth. And so there are seven trumpet judgments that an angel will sound a trumpet, and one by one, different judgments will unfold on the earth, horrible judgments on the inhabitants of the earth, on the earth itself. And so the tribulation judgments are, the tribulation period is a twofold focus. It focuses on the whole world. God is going to pour out his wrath and judgment on unbelief and on the unbelievers in the world. But then also, and this is maybe the primary purpose of the tribulation period, is that it will focus on the nation of Israel. That God will be pouring out judgment on the nation of Israel, and he will be doing this to prepare them for the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes back and they will turn to him for the first time in 2,000 plus years, really maybe even quite a bit more than that. So some here see the new moon. The Feast of Trumpets was on the first day of the month, the new moon. It was a day of darkness. Some see that new moon as pointing to the day of darkness of the tribulation period, of the day of the Lord. And so we see this darkness and also blowing of trumpets with the day of the Lord in Joel chapter 2. And let's read verses 1 through 3. Joel 2 verse 1, it says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them." The day of the Lord is going to be a dark day. It's going to be begun by the blowing of trumpets, this blowing of an alarm, a sounding of the trumpet in Zion, and then the inhabitants of the land will tremble. Here comes the dark day of the Lord. One of the key purposes, as I mentioned, of the day of the Lord is the correction and the restoration of the nation of Israel. And so it's often called the time of Jacob's trouble. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 3 through 9. It talks about this day of the Lord. It says, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." That reference to David their king is a reference to Jesus, the son of David. And that happens multiple times in the Old Testament, that it calls the future Messiah's reign, it calls it David because he is the son of David. And so it says that this is a horrible day. You've never seen anything like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So it references a couple of things there. That the tribulation period, the day of the Lord, is to judge the nation of Israel But then to deliver them, they're going to be troubled severely. But then at the end of it, they will be delivered from it. They will be saved out of it. And so the first event in the future that will be inaugurated by the blowing of trumpets is the day of the Lord. Along with this, I'm going to focus on the very end of the day of the Lord here. The second thing that will happen with the blowing of the trumpets is the regathering of Israel. And we saw that in Jeremiah 30, but I want to focus on it more here. That Israel, right now, they are living out what is often called the diaspora, the dispersing, the scattering. They've been scattered to the four corners, the four winds of the earth. There are some, by the way, there has been a move to come back to Jerusalem by the Jews, which kind of started in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and then 1948, Israel becomes a nation. They come back into the land. There are a lot of Jews in Israel. And so some people say, oh, that this prophecy has been fulfilled. They have been regathered. But what we're talking about, the regathering, is an all-encompassing regathering of Israel, a supernatural gathering, a bringing of them to the nation of Israel. Right now, there are more Jews in New York City than in Jerusalem. There are as many in New York City as in all of Israel, almost. Or at least in the United States, than all of Israel. There are more than 500,000, there's about 1 million to 1.5 million Jews in New York City. There are over 500,000 Jews in Los Angeles. There are over 300,000 Jews in San Francisco. And all around the United States and other places in the world, Jews are not in Jerusalem. But one day, the blowing of the trumpet is going to call for a regathering. Let's read about it. In Matthew 24, we see this in Matthew 13 and Matthew 24. Matthew 13 is almost word for word, but it doesn't mention the trumpet. Matthew 24 mentions the trumpet. So verses 29 through 31, it says this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So the day of the Lord is both the tribulation period as a whole and the very end when Jesus shows up. And so this regathering is going to happen at the very end of Jacob's trouble, where it says, but he shall be saved out of it. So immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. This is the second coming. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so it mentions, by the way, a couple of things it mentions. It uses the word elect. That the angels are going to blow a trumpet and go forth and gather, and they're going to bring them to Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to be here. And the elect are going to be gathered. This is at the end of the tribulation period. And the elect here is not the church, but the nation of Israel. Right now, as I mentioned, they've been scattered to the four corners of the earth, and they will be regathered from the four winds. So this is a supernatural gathering. Wherever the Jews are in the world, they will be gathered to Jerusalem, where they will look on Jesus. And Zechariah 12:10 says they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. We'll read about another couple things that happen as well. But I want to first focus on that word elect. Sometimes people get tripped up by that. Oh, elect, that's got to be believers. The concept of election is applied to believers in the New Testament, to Christians, but it is also applied to the nation of Israel. And by the way, the concept of election is going to be different. It means to be chosen. And Israel has been chosen as God's people, but that doesn't mean they're saved. When it says that believers are chosen, that's talking about salvation. But for the nation of Israel, it means that they have been chosen by God for what? The nation of Israel has been chosen to bring the word of God to the world. They've been chosen to bring the Messiah into the world, for the whole world, for the Gentiles, and to bring truth, the true meaning. They failed in those things. And so they were set aside for a time so that the church could come in. But their election still stands. We'll talk about that in Romans 11 in just a moment. Isaiah 43 and verse 5. This passage talks about the regathering of the nation of Israel. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And Isaiah here, this is, by the way, before the church. The church is a mystery that's not talked about in the Old Testament. This is talking about the nation of Israel, and they are called by God's name, and God will regather them one day. And that's what the passage in Matthew 24 is referring to. And so look at Isaiah chapter 10, we'll read verses 20 through 22, where it uses the concept of election for the nation of Israel. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yea, a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness." And so they will be, this remnant shall be gathered together. We know for sure, by the way, we're going to talk about this a little bit. Some use the word Israel, go back into the Old Testament and say that the church replaces Israel. So when it says Israel, that's going to mean the church. But the church is never called Jacob. Here, and by the when we see that the time of Jacob's trouble, that's the nation of Israel. Here we see the house of Jacob. The church is never called Jacob or the house of Jacob. So this remnant is of the nation of Israel, the remnant of Jacob, and they shall come back and return to God in righteousness. And this is the moment that all Israel is saved. Now let's talk about what that means in just a moment. First, let's read Romans 11, 25 through 29. As I said, Zechariah 12, 10 is where it says that the Lord shall stand up for Israel, and they shall look on him whom they have pierced. The church didn't pierce Jesus. Israel pierced Jesus. And it says they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. And this has not happened to this point. And so Jesus, here's what happens at the end of the tribulation. The Antichrist is chasing after them, fighting against them. Nations of the world are gathered to fight against him. Jesus will return to save them, to protect them from the Antichrist, to destroy the Antichrist and his armies. And at that moment, Israel will embrace Jesus for the first time. It took 7 years of tribulation to get them to this point where they would believe. If Jesus were to just show up today, they still wouldn't believe. But after 7 years of hard persecution and being chased and fleeing into the wilderness, when Jesus delivers them and saves them physically, then they will respond spiritually. Now, no Israelite is going to be given a free pass and they're saved and they're in heaven just because they're Israelites. That never happens, past, present, future. They're only saved by faith. But they will believe, all of them. This is going to be a supernatural presentation, and they will, the Holy Spirit will move on their hearts, and all of them will believe, and then all of them will be saved. So here's Romans 11, 25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." So by the way, some people in Romans 9, 10, 11 use the church for Israel. But the church is not blind right now. In Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul is praying for Israel that they might be saved. And by the way, the church is called Israel in places, but when we're called Israel, it's because we're saved. When there's a prayer for Israel to be saved, this is the nation of Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, the Jews. Blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be coming. So the church is coming in the fullness of the Gentiles. Difference between Israel and the church there. And so all Israel shall be saved. And again, they're not just saved because they're Israel. They're saved because they believe, because they mourn, they repent. All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. See, they're saved because they're turned away from sin and they are repentant. They believe. They're not just saved because they're Israelites and they get a free pass. That's a lie from the devil that some say that they don't have to believe. They're just automatically saved. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Right now, the Jews are enemies of the gospel. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So right now, at the time of the writing of Romans, as well as now, as well as that day, they are enemies of the gospel, but they are still the elect. They are chosen by God. As touching the election, they are beloved. So Israel, they're not saved, but they are chosen. They are elect. Elect for us as believers means that we're saved. Elect for Israel means they are just the physical people that God has chosen that will one day, that he will revisit and reinitiate his plan with them, restart it, and they will be saved. And so this is one of the things that happens. Said all that to say that the blowing of the trumpet will initiate a regathering of Israel to the land. They will possess it. Right now, they partially possess it, but there's going to be a full possessing of it with Jesus as their king, and that's going to then go into the thousand-year millennial kingdom. That's what the regathering of Israel is for. They regather to the land to be in their land and possess it for the thousand years. So nothing that happens today is a total fulfillment of that prophecy. So the first thing that happens with the blowing of the trumpets is the day of the Lord. The tribulation comes. The second thing that happens at the end of the tribulation is a regathering of Israel. And the third thing, and these are not in chronological order. This actually, the third thing is going to be the first thing that will happen. I did the order to show the focus on Israel primarily, but there's also a trumpet that has to do with the church. And so the third thing that will happen is the rapture of the church. The word rapture is not in the Bible. We get it from the 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to read in just a minute. There's a Greek word that means to snatch away, harpazo, and the Latin word is rapturos, that we get the word rapture. It means to snatch away. So the rapture of the church, there's going to be a trumpet blast that is associated with the rapture of the church. Now this is going to happen before the tribulation period. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but there are some who deny the pre-tribulation rapture. Some deny the rapture totally. Some put the rapture in the middle of the tribulation. Some put it at the end of the tribulation. Some, again, deny the rapture at all. But often there's a link. This is maybe not 100%, but a link that I've noticed is that most people that deny the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and say the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation also switch out the church and Israel. And so there are passages that can look like, for instance, we just read that regathering passage at the end of the tribulation. If you believe that God's done with Israel and everything's the church, then you read the church into Matthew chapter 24, but it's talking about the nation of Israel. So there's a separate blowing of the trumpet and a separate gathering of Israel from the church. And so anyway, that's often called covenant theology or replacement theology. And so Israel goes through the tribulation, but some see the church goes through the tribulation. Most of the people that see the church go through the tribulation do so because they're switching out Israel and the church. Anyway, so let's look at three passages that talk about a trumpet associated with the rapture of the church. Revelation 4:1 is, I believe, in the Revelation. Where in the book of Revelation is the rapture? I believe that it's pictured, hinted at in Revelation 4 and verse 1. Revelation 2 and 3 talk about the churches, and interestingly enough, after Revelation 4:1, the word church, the church is nowhere else found in the tribulation period. You see people believing, you see people being beheaded for the name of Jesus, but you don't see the church. You don't see believers, you don't see the Christians of the church witnessing. You see the gospel being spread by other means. And so anyway, Revelation 4:1 is early in the book of Revelation. It says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." This is written to John specifically, but I believe that it's a picture of the door opening in heaven and a trumpet blowing and a voice saying, "Come up hither," and the church. And by the way, then you see in chapters, later in chapter 4 and chapter 5, you see the judgment seat of Christ. You see the believers with rewards are casting their crowns at Jesus' feet. There are things that later happen in heaven where believers are, the marriage supper of the Lamb, all of this before the second coming, which is when that other trumpet is blown for the regathering of Israel. Anyway, so there's a trumpet blown here. Let's read another passage, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." In other words, this has not been revealed until now. "We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So this is the rapture of the church. It says that not every Christian is going to die, but some Christians will be alive when the rapture happens. There's going to be a trumpet blown. In the twinkling of an eye, all of a sudden we are going to be changed. And it mentions something else that's going to happen. We're going to be changed, given our glorified bodies. And another thing that happens is in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, it talks about the movement. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so Jesus is going to, there's going to be a trumpet blown. Jesus is going to come to the clouds. All believers will be snatched up to meet him in the air. They're going to be changed in a moment. By the way, that phrase, the twinkling of an eye, a lot of people believe that the twinkling of an eye is the amount of time that it takes for light to go from the front of the eye to the back of the eye and back. So light goes 186,000 miles per second. And how long does it take? This is just a nanosecond, a split moment of time that all of a sudden we're changed and we're caught up and we meet Jesus in the air and we are with him forever. So these passages are, they all talk about what we often call the rapture of the church. There's differences between the second coming of Jesus and the rapture of Jesus. The difference in time is 7 years. The rapture is at the very beginning of the tribulation, and then the tribulation period kicks off. And then the second coming is 7 years later at the very end. Some other differences are, in the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. We're caught up. In the second coming, Jesus comes with his saints. They're already with him. They already have their rewards. In the rapture, believers are caught up in the clouds to meet Jesus in the air. At the second coming, Jesus comes all the way down to earth and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. He fights against the unbelievers, destroys all the unbelievers, sets up his kingdom at Jerusalem on the earth. So one more verse I want to read about the rapture. John 14:3, it says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you in heaven, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So he's talking about heaven. In the second coming, Jesus comes all the way to earth. he doesn't say, I'm preparing a place for you on earth. He says, I'm preparing a place for you in heaven. And I'm going to come and receive you to myself in heaven, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then at the second coming, he comes, now we are with him there also, but he comes to the earth and sets up his kingdom on earth. So differences between the rapture and the second coming. In the second coming, again, Jesus comes all the way down to the Mount of Olives. Let's see where this is mentioned. Zechariah 14, I want to read verses 1 through 5, where it shows Jesus coming all the way to earth and setting up his kingdom and fighting against unbelievers. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. So again, the day of the Lord is broad for the whole tribulation period, but it's also the day, the last day that Jesus comes back. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So the second coming, the day of the Lord, is when Jesus comes and the saints come with him. And he stands on the Mount of Olives and he wins the battle and he sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And so when the second coming happens, by the way, here's one more difference, or that shows the timing of it. When the second coming happens, the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven will have just happened, where the church, the bride of Christ, is already out of the world. We, by the way, they're not going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb without the bride. This is the day that the church is officially married to Jesus. And the bridegroom is not going to have the marriage supper without the bride. The bride of Christ, the church, is taken out of the world, and we are in heaven with him for the marriage supper. And then, immediately after that, is the second coming. And so, if you know, we won't read this right now for sake of time, but if you want to turn and look at it, Revelation 19, 7 through 9 is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then immediately after that, two verses after, verse 11 down to verse 21, is when the second coming happens, that Jesus comes with the saints, with his bride that he just had the marriage supper of the Lamb with. He comes and there's the supper of the great God. There's the two suppers, the marriage supper of the Lamb and then the supper of the great God, when Jesus destroys all the unbelievers and the birds come from everywhere and feast on their bodies. That's called the supper of the great God. So the trumpets will blow in the future. The feast of trumpets was this blowing of trumpets. They didn't even really know why they were blowing trumpets. But there are future events coming that are fulfilled, that fulfill the feast of trumpets. And so you have the day of the Lord, the judgment poured out on the earth. You have the regathering of Israel, proclaimed by the blowing of the trumpet. And you have the rapture of the church out of the world to be with Jesus forever by the blowing of the trumpet. Whenever you hear a trumpet, do you wonder, how long until Jesus comes back? How long? We are called to wait for his coming. It's the blessed hope of the believer. I hope that you're excited. We live in a world, you look around, and everything's falling apart. There's chaos. There's mayhem, there's corruption and evil. But one day, it's going to all be done, and the blowing of the trumpets will show little by little judgment come on the earth. We'll be taken out of the world, and righteousness and justice will come to this earth through the blowing of the trumpets. I hope that you are ready today. How do you be ready for the blowing of the trumpet? We believe in Jesus Christ now. For the Jews, the most Jewish thing that a Jewish person can ever do is to believe in the Jewish Messiah. And one day they will. They will be regathered, at least those that make it through the 7-year tribulation period. But we need to share the gospel and prepare others around us. Help them prepare for the blowing of the trumpet, that the trumpet will sound and we shall be changed in a moment. Hope that you're excited for that day and looking forward to heaven, looking forward to being with Jesus forever. Let's pray together.